Welcome to another episode of What's Up, Prof.
Well, hello, Martin.
Welcome, Walt.
How are you today, Martin?
Yes, I'm good. And you?
I'm still fine, thank you.
Yeah, still summer, so we're not complaining about getting some cold weather.
No, it's very warm.
Yeah. Well, today's a very controversial subject again, and I'm sure we're going to have a lot to say.
You know, it's a repetitive subject because it seems that many people just don't get it.
No. Don't want to get it, maybe.
That's, I think, closer to the truth.
Yes. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, it's a privilege to work for you. Thank you that we can be here. We ask your blessing and your guidance with the Holy Spirit and the angels protecting us, and then also enlighten our minds with the discussion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Martin, can we ever work for God, or can we only work with God?
Work with Him.
Yes.
Oh, yes. If you disconnect that part, you're working in vain.
You're working in vain, right? You're not clocking in for a job and then clocking out of a job. In fact, if He doesn't go with you, you might as well stay behind, because you're going to meet the enemy by yourself.
You know.
And if you lag behind, He's going to cut you off at the back. So you better stay close, very close.
So important, actually, that you just asked this. Because I think a lot of times when you work with God, but you start forgetting that He's working with you, so you start working for Him.
That's a problem.
And you can get tired of it.
Yes.
Or you don't understand why you're struggling, but the last one you asked for help is Him.
That's right. You think you can do it all by yourself. Now, Martin, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. I mean, we've done it before. Mm-hmm. And I think we've done it before. And I think we've done it before. But we're going to do it again. Now, why is it that we have to do these things? Well, because people just don't seem to understand the significance.
That's the one.
The importance of these things. Now, just recently, a young man contacted me, brand new, brand plucked from the fire, comes into the church. He's heard a lot of things. He's watched a lot of DVDs. The church is doing the exact opposite. So he has some questions. Of course, they pop up, right?
That's it.
So he goes to the pastor and he says to the pastor, I don't understand, you know, why is it that there's meat at the potluck, for example? Why are these things happening? What about what the spirit of prophecy says? And he gets an answer which says, no, that was for the 19th century. It's not applicable to us. Mm-hmm. Or he gets an answer which is even more stunning. The prophet is dead, so it doesn't apply to us anymore. So he asked the pastor, what about Jeremiah? He's also dead. Does it not apply to us anymore? Or Isaiah, or any one of them? But it seems to be a trend.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about it before.
Yeah. But
these articles that come out that you can't use 19th century literature.
The articles hasn't stopped.
No,
so we can't stop.
No, the articles don't stop. And I think we've mentioned it before, but to argue that you can't print the books from the spirit of prophecy because it requires treason, we've got a climate change crisis, so we'll have to stop that. What about all the other garbage that is printed in the world? But that mustn't go out. You know, when people start arguing like that, I want to use adjectives which I best refrain from, or else I could cross a certain line.
You see, okay, and it also is saddening me, because those people that are writing these articles, or pastors that preach this, and or any person that says this, is supposedly part of this church.
Yes, they shouldn't be answering like, I don't mind someone saying, let's say, This particular person, particularly asked about meat eating, right? If the pastor would say, I know it's right, but we're just not getting it right yet. We're struggling with that. I hope the Lord can change our hearts soon. I have no problem with that. I don't want to, you know, hammer the thing, but to blatantly say that's nonsense, we don't have to do that. That crosses a certain line, you know.
Exactly. You see, the thing is, if it wasn't actually only mentioning the food, anything that is mentioned, do you treat the Bible the same?
Correct. And why this ex-union president, with whom I had crossed swords before in a public forum, why he is so anti is, of course, because of the sentiments regarding Catholicism, which he thinks is outdated. He's going to get a big surprise one day.
Yes.
And I hope he's ready for it. You know, when I read about these things in the Bible, I don't want to go into great detail with this, but it's so interesting when you read in the book of Numbers about the people of Israel and how they were. And I just love what Moses had to go through. Well, I don't love what he had to go through, but I love the responses because they're so real for our time. When he says to the Lord, when they craved the flesh food, you know, he says, "When shall I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." And then he says, "And if thou thus deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And I'm laughing. I'm laughing because it's so real. He says, "Get rid of me. I can't handle this anymore.
I can't take it anymore." And you know what? Nothing has changed, since Moses' time.
It's exactly the same. "Why are you dealing thus with me? Just kill me. Just give it to me straight, you know? Just get rid of me. If I have found favor in your sight, then get rid of me." Isn't that cute?
Yeah.
And then the Lord says to him, "Okay, go and get 70 wise men, bring them to the tabernacle," and he gets 70 of them. Now, did that work out absolutely like it should have?
No.
Well, actually, no, because when they came there, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But then there's a but, verse 26. "There remained two of the men in the camp." So two of those 70 didn't pitch up. I'm not going.
Yeah.
Who summoned them?
God.
two of them said, "I'm not going." And it's so interesting. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. But amazingly, the Spirit rested upon them, and they started to prophesy. So God saw them there in their tent, and he poured the Spirit upon them. Now Joshua looked at this, and he was disgusted. What's going on here? And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, 'My Lord Moses, forbid them. Stop this immediately.' And Moses said unto him, 'Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them.'" He was a meek and gentle man, right? So he wasn't too concerned, but here they were prophesying, but stubborn, eh? Yes. Stubborn.
Now, it sounds familiar.
Don't we have the same thing?
Exactly the same
thing. And then Aaron and Miriam, they got all Twitter and busted and decided that Moses was taking too much advice from his wife. And they didn't like the fact that she was Ethiopian, says the Bible. And the footnote says, or Cushite, whether it was so, Ellen White says she was she was not a Cushite, but she was darker than the others. And just look, it looked like that problem's been around for a long time. Eh?
We thought it is only popping up now.
And then Miriam got a reproof. Mm. But this is interesting. In verse 6 from chapter 12, it says, "Hear my words, if there be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." I'll give it to him straight. Mm. Is it necessary sometimes to get a straight testimony?
Yeah. A straight testimony.
Because you're so confused, you don't understand what's going on, or you want to be confused.
But didn't God always do that? Didn't he always send a straight testimony whenever there was something creeping in that didn't make it straight?
Okay, so there you can't argue. You can't say maybe like that or maybe like not, because he gives it straight, right? Mm-hmm. "And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He's talking to Aaron and Miriam. "Were you not afraid?" I wonder if some of these pastors or some of these so-called leaders that rail against the spirit of prophecy, mm-hmm. are they not afraid to speak against the servant of the Lord?
Exactly.
Are they not afraid?
Who will not be afraid? What spirit is not afraid?
And you think of all the books that have been written contrary to the spirit of prophecy.
Oh, you know, I just want to go on this one. When I get emails and then they try to denigrate the spirit of prophecy, they usually bring up points against Ellen White. And those points has been the same points for 170 years.
Why not? Because they irk them, right?
And they've already been debunked then.
100 times.
Yeah.
And mostly when you go back into the history, I've been reading the history lately. If you go back into that history of all these people that railed against the spirit of prophecy, that were from us but not of us, that went from us, what happened to them? They all fizzled out, right? But this message is still going after all these years. Why didn't that message fizzle out, right? Why is it still irritating everybody today?
It is. You know what? This is the only one that's standing against the others.
Okay. So I thought we should have a look at spiritual gifts and perhaps spend a little time on it, because it is of vital importance. I think it is of paramount importance. It is so vital that if we do not take cognizance, in my opinion, we're going to miss the boat.
I 100% agree, and like it says in Revelation, the requirement to qualify to be the remnant church has two legs. If you, the one is the commandments, the other is the spirit of prophecy. If you're going to neglect one, you're going to have trouble.
You're crippled. Now, the interesting thing is, Martin, judgment begins with the house of God. And if you've had much light, you will be held responsible for that light. Even if you have neglected by choice not to study the light, mm-hmm. if it was at your disposal, it's like having a Bible on the shelf and never looking into it. You are held responsible for what is in that book because you had every opportunity to look into that book.
That's it.
So let's just look at spiritual gifts and see why we think it is so important. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. There was never a time when God instructed his people more earnestly than he instructs them now concerning his will in the course that he would have them pursue. Never a time. Well, Martin, we are living in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we must do a talk sometime in the future on what does it mean to be in the last days.
Exactly. There's utmost importance again.
It's important to know because, you know, there are those amongst us who put that day afar off and say we're not living in the last days. Well, we've got news for them. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. So Precise. We're living in the last days whether they like it or not.
Precisely.
Okay? But we're also living at the end of time.
Yes. And that's...
There's a difference. So we'll have a look at that. But there was never a time when God instructed his people more earnestly than he instructs them now concerning his will and the course that he would have them pursue. Now, you can reject that statement and say, well, it comes from a person who presumes to be a prophetess. It's neglected. But what if it's true? What if it's true? We are laborers together with God. Interesting that we started off that way, right? Declares Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the struggle against evil, we must put every muscle to the stretch, exercising every God-given qualification for the right, in order that we may resist temptation and advance step by step in the Christian life. Saved in indolence, in inactivity, we can never be. It is not possible for us to drift into heaven. No sluggard can enter there. If we do not strive to gain an entrance into the kingdom, if we do not speak earnestly to learn what constitutes its laws, we are not fitted to take part in it. But if you become part of a kingdom, let's say you change citizenship and you become a citizen of the United States of America,
mm-hmm.
do you not swear allegiance to the Constitution?
You have to, and you have to abide by their rules. If they have a different rule than here, you adhere to this rule, you can have trouble.
Now, if that happens in an earthly sphere, how much more so in a heavenly sphere? Did the first parents get into trouble for violating those laws?
Yes, that's the consequence. That's why we're sitting here.
Okay. So did Jesus say, idle into the narrow, on the narrow path into the gate?
No.
He said, strive, right?
Well.
So this is very much in harmony with what the Bible says.
It's exactly. And you can't put it much better than... It's not possible for us to drift into heaven.
No. Those who enter there must be loyal and faithful servants of God, yoking up with Christ, working his works, overcoming as he overcame, wrestling day after day with hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong, which must oft be crucified. They must be laborers together with God, unwearied in prayer, their minds constantly turned heavenward for the assistance of the Holy Spirit, using at the same time every means that God has provided for their help. Does that sound reasonable?
I think 100%.
Okay, does it sound biblical?
Yes.
Okay. Now, let's go to our pioneers, because this church was started by the pioneers. And it was based on Bible study
mm-hmm.
in an atmosphere when there was so much confusion, doctrinal confusion. Hundreds of denominations, each one clinging to a creed.
Yeah.
Problematic, right?
That's why there were so many denominations, because one won't let go of his creed, so he starts a new church.
Yes. So there were those who believed that when you're dead, you're sleeping. And there are those that believe that when you're dead, you're not sleeping. You're running around, visiting your relatives, doing all kinds of things, and having high positions in heaven, no matter how demonic you were on earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between those two doctrines, isn't there?
Yeah. totally opposite.
One of them must be right and one of them must be wrong, or maybe a third or fourth possibility, right? Okay, so the pioneers studied the Bible. They wanted to know, what does the Bible say? Not what does a creed say. What does the Bible say? And what do the prophecies say? And these pioneers, when they got to an impasse and didn't know, was it this way or that way or the other way, the spirit of prophecy was the vehicle which showed the way.
That's it.
But it had to be biblical.
That's it. And it would be either be in acknowledgement of something that they studied, or, like you said, showing the right a direction.
Yes, or out of a plethora, showing the right one. Yeah. And then finding the verses and saying, this is it. This is it. So the pioneers, I've been instructed that we should make prominent the testimony of some of the old workers who are now dead. Let them continue to speak through their articles as found in the early numbers of our papers. These articles should now be reprinted, that there may be a living voice from the Lord's witnesses. The history of the early experiences in the message will be a power to withstand the masterly ingenuity of Satan's deceptions. This instruction has been repeated recently. I must present before the people the testimonies of Bible truth and repeat the decided messages given years ago. I desire that my sermons given at camp meetings and in churches may live and do their appointed work. Martin, this will take too many trees to print the paper. I think we should, you know.
Discard it.
Discard it.
Yeah.
It is so ridiculous. I do not even want to comment because I will jump out of my skin.
Yeah, but unfortunately, this was written 119 years ago, so it's also or something.
And after all, she's dead.
Yeah. So. But old workers who are now dead, we have to make prominent their testimony.
All right. At least we're not using paper. But we're using electricity and putting a carbon print and footprint into the air. Maybe that will also be problematic. But then the writer of those articles also put a carbon footprint into the air. So I think we're quits, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's not joke about him anymore. Okay. But
no, but this is the sad part is this is a very big part of the church that has the sentiment. And we have to show if that sentiment is in harmony with the Bible.
Now, Martin, if you were to come to me tomorrow or anyone else in the church and say to me that you are now a prophet, I would be overjoyed, right, and do everything you say. Well, no, I would be exceedingly skeptical, exceedingly skeptical. So these pioneers, don't you think they were exceedingly skeptical as well?
Definitely.
What convinced them?
The truth.
The truth must have convinced them. The proof of the pudding was always in the eating, right?
You cannot deny when truth is presented. You can try and disregard it, but you cannot deny that it's truth.
Now, there's one pioneer that impresses me because he had his ups and he had his downs. He was very hardworking, very faithful. And his name was Uriah Smith. And he wrote a number of books. And he put forward a number of theses. And he didn't always get it absolutely right. But he was also rebuked at the stage. But he was so on fire. You know, his history is so interesting. He had this leg problem. His one leg was gone, so he invented a prosthesis that had a jointed knee and a jointed ankle. And to this day, that patent is used in the world and by the militaries of the world, etc. These people had gumption. And when they discovered the truth and the law and they built up the church and this dichotomy of law and grace and all of these issues were in the church. It wasn't easy.
No, obviously.
To work your way through that quagmire. But I think he, in the end, managed to jump many a hurdle.
Yeah, there was a time when he was, let's say, not so very fond of the spirit of prophecy idea.
He was always for the spirit of prophecy, but when he was wrapped over the knuckles.
Mm. Well, that sounds familiar.
It must have been painful, especially when young upstarts were taking the limelight, like Alfonso T. Jones. Mm-hmm. Here was this young man, and he was talking about righteousness by faith. And Uriah Smith and some of the older folks were thinking, you know, they're taking away obedience to the law, and they wanted to put the brakes on, and Alfonso was extremely fiery and somewhat arrogant. And then the spirit of prophecy sided with Jones, and that must have, you know, been painful. And I can understand why he was upset, because Jones took a number of swipes at him, mm-hmm. because he had been very prolific in writing. And one of the issues that he was one of the first to unravel was the 10 toes of Daniel, who they were, or the 10 horns, mm-hmm. who they were. And he mentioned, you know, the nations of Europe. But he didn't include the Alamanni, which are the Germans. He had the Huns in his list. Mm. And Alfonso Jones studied this issue in great detail and deleted the Huns as not part of that category. And he put the Alamanni in there. And then somebody would ask him publicly, well, what do you think about the fact that, you know, our pioneers that Uriah Smith said it was the Huns. And then he would say things publicly, more or less in this line. Uriah Smith thinks it's the Huns, but I know it's the Alamanni. And that must have smarted.
Right? Yes, the way that he did it was also not good.
It was not very nice. And so all of these things, but you know, you go all the way.
That's it.
And you look at the end of their matter.
Oh, but that's so important, because a lot of times people will go to a pioneer and just go to his beginning.
Correct.
They never go the full course. Now, some of them did go off the rails in the end.
Yes.
So you have to have clear discernment of which way to go the
full. You have to separate the message from the man.
Oh, that's it.
You have to.
The message must come in harmony with two things.
With the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. That's it. But it's interesting that Uriah Smith, who was the editor of the Review, later was replaced by Alfonso T. Jones, who was much younger than him, and Uriah Smith worked basically under him, and he did it. That takes a lot, you know, to swallow that pride.
That sounds like Paul with Mark.
Yes, and he smarted for 2 years, Uriah. And he had all of these things come down upon him, and he had a couple of sympathizers of the old guys. But he came round in the end, and then he gave a sermon one day. Let's read about that. This is Uriah Smith's Spirit of Prophecy sermon. The second Sabbath of the session, Uriah Smith gave the morning worship sermon. His topic was the spirit of prophecy and our relation to it, choosing as his main text 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He used the scripture of the scripture in presenting a strong biblical basis for the position that the prophetic gift would appear in earth's last days. He climaxed this phrase of his address by introducing Revelation 12:17 as justification for accepting the position for this operation of the Spirit to be expected. Now you must put this into the historic context. For 2 years, Smith's influence had been negative. He opposed the righteousness by faith message. He didn't deny righteousness by faith. He just believed there was too much emphasis on the one side rather than on the other side. You know, he wanted a little bit of wax in there. So his influence had been negative. For 2 years, he said little about the spirit of prophecy because he had been rebuked, as manifested in the life and work of Ellen White. But a few weeks before preaching this sermon, he had fallen on the rock, as Ellen White put it. Now everyone saw where he stood, and it brought strength and confidence to the people. You know, there are people that are very hard on the church and say that the church in its entirety rejected the righteousness by faith message. That's not true. There are those that rejected it. But here you have the case of Uriah Smith. He was opposed to the way in which it was presented, and of course the personal little smacks that he got. And here he is, falling on the rock, and then bringing this sermon to the front. So this is what I think. I think these pioneers battled like we battle. They were human and, like all of us, like he did, need to break on the rock and to surrender our stubborn natures. Uriah must have had a battle raging within himself, but his final conclusion, I think, is worthy of consideration. So I went and looked up Uriah Smith's sermon. Found it in one of those big books. I can't find it on the web.
Yeah.
So I found it in one of those big books that sort of had photocopies of what was written in those days. And I thought it was worth sharing. So shall we go through just the basics?
Yeah.
Not his whole sermon. It would take too long. But just the basics.
But that we can get a grasp of someone that has realized, like she mentioned, fallen on the rock.
Yes.
What happens to that person?
Then? Yes, he was one of the pioneers. He was at the heart of the work. He was in leadership. He was basically humiliated. And he had people with him in a little group. He could have separated.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. He fell on the rock.
He could have said, no, these lot have become Babylon. I must get out of them.
He was in a high position, and he was willing to take a lower position. You know, somebody like that can be exalted by the God of the universe, don't you think?
God, he said, Jesus came to be a servant.
Yes. So this is basically what his sermon was about, and I think we have to expand on that a little bit later and see, you know, what is the aim, the objective with the spirit of prophecy. Why, if it is such a tremendous stumbling block, do we need it at all? Mm-hmm. Why did the people need Moses?
Because there would have been a lot of nightmare if he wasn't there.
If he wasn't there, would they have gone? Eh? What would they have done?
I mean, with him there, it was already a nightmare.
All right, well, here he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and he took them to Canaan, all the way there. Now, in the end of time, when the people must come out of Babylon and must go all the way to the antitypical Babylon, you're just going to leave them to do their own thing? We'll have a case worse than Babylon. It'll be confusion like you cannot believe. So something like this is absolutely necessary. So let's look what he did. So in his sermon, sometimes I quote him word for word, but mostly I paraphrase. He says there are two things that the Apostle Paul writes about that he does not want us to be ignorant of. One is in 1 Corinthians 12:1, where he writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Is it important?
Yes.
Obviously, to Paul, it's important, right? There's another one about which he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Martin, are both of these bones of contention?
A lot. Huh? A lot. Because
all right, so we have a big bone of contention about spiritual gifts. And we have a big bone of contention about the state of the dead.
Which will be one of the state of the dead. Will be one of the last deceptions that Satan will use.
Satan will not be able to succeed with these deceptions unless he leans on his doctrine of immortality.
That's it.
So both are highly significant when it comes to the restoration of all things and the assignment of the remnant church. Paul does not wish us to be ignorant regarding these two issues, because the correct understanding of them is vital to the church and particularly to the remnant, as they must face the demonic delusions of the last days head on. A correct understanding of these vital points guards against the inroads of spiritualism and fortifies against the spurious interpretations of the scriptures.
Yeah.
Isn't that powerful?
You know what? So, in other words, when you adhere to these things, you will have the correct understanding of what the Bible means.
You will at least be in a position to have the correct understanding.
Yes.
It is so important that we look into this issue. He quotes 2 Peter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. This is Peter writing about the writings of Paul, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So the question is, this resting of scripture.
Mm-hmm. So they twist it.
Yes. Was it a situation in the days of the apostles?
Yes.
Will it be one at the time of the end? And cannot, all the times in between?
Cannot do any other.
And then, of course, this famous verse, Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not believe, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So spiritual gifts are vital to the church, and it is important that we understand them. I do not want you to be ignorant. Or put in another way, I want you to understand it. The workings of the Holy Spirit are mystery, but it is the medium whereby grace comes to the church. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Hope, the Spirit of Glory. You can look all of those up in the Concordance and you will find them. So we're still on a biblical track because we're reading Scripture.
Yeah.
And then he turns to the spiritual gifts themselves and says, all right, what does Paul not want us to be ignorant of? And why? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So in idolatry, whatever the idols did, you did. So if they loaded the idol on a cart and transported it, you trudged after it, chanting some silly thing, and that idol can neither speak nor hear nor do anything, and yet voices were heard at these idols, and a lot of skullduggery and nonsense took place there. but a lot of demonic activity as well. Whatever was said, that was it. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Very brilliant text. So one of the first things, if you want to know about truth, if Christ is not central in that truth, it's not truth. Because the Spirit of God will lead you to that truth.
Exactly. So, and of course, paying lip service to a Jesus,
yes,
is not the same as the true one.
And of course, the modern translations so brutalize this text that they have Jesus, basically, or Paul, cursing Jesus in the text. But let's not go there, because that is another moot point on which we have labored in the past. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's a very important point. There are different gifts, but they come from the same Spirit.
Yes.
And they have to be Christ-centered. If they're not, they're not from God. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. So there are many things that have to happen in a church. There has to be organization, there has to be administration, there has to be operation, and God leads people to do their particular task. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, it's not a gift for you personally to bask in.
No.
It's always for service.
If it doesn't strengthen the church, if it's only for an individual, or like you said, it's self, then it cannot be. And I'm thinking about a certain one that they, a certain gift, the one tongues, that they misconstrue.
Correct.
Somebody that's speaking in tongues in some churches speaks a language that nobody can understand in there.
It doesn't do anything for the uplifting of the church.
Exactly. Then you know it's not one of the gifts.
And then he will continue and he'll say what some of these gifts are. For to the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. He's repeating that over and over. To another, to another, to another. Because in paganism, everybody is led along and has the same manifestations. Here there are different gifts given by God to different people, different individuals.
I was just thinking, when before I became a Seventh-day Adventist, we were in a charismatic church, and we went through Bible study of the gifts of the Spirit. But at the end, especially the gift of tongues.
Yes, everybody had to have it, right?
Everybody has to have it. And if you don't have it, you have to pray and ask God to help you. And it's actually, that's a manifestation, an outward manifestation to show that you've got the Spirit. Is that?
And that's not biblical.
No, because like you've just said, not everyone can have, is supposed to have the same one.
Yes, and besides the fact that they had the wrong application for the gift of tongues, it was literal languages in their mother tongue. They could speak the languages in the mother tongue of the other language people.
So for instance, if we can make it easy, they were, say for instance, Peter could speak German, and the German-speaking persons in the there could understand him.
Yes, in their own dialect even, as they were born. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Not as you will, as he will.
That Spirit is the Holy Spirit.
Correct. And that decision is made by God. Mm-hmm. Who gets what gift? It's not yours to choose. And then Uriah says, to make matters plainer, the apostle proceeds to compare these gifts to the functioning of a body where all the members have specific assignments, but they all work in unity of purpose. That's the importance. So none of these gifts are for a selfish purpose. And then he continues, so that a church without these gifts is just like a man, some of whose members have become diseased, disabled, or removed. And just so with the church, when these gifts are lacking, and these members inoperative, it is a church which cannot perform its whole duty in the world for the benefit of the human family. If those gifts aren't there, it's a malfunctioning organization. From verse 28 onwards, the apostle lists the gifts in order of importance and qualifies that not all have the gifts or the same gifts. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he makes quite sure, so that you are not ignorant on the subject. Are all apostles? The answer is obviously
no.
Not. Are all prophets?
No.
No. Are all teachers?
No.
No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing?
No.
No. Do all speak with tongues?
No.
No. Do all interpret?
No. No.
But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You have to be a Christian in heart and mind and soul and leave the gift giving to God. And then, because it's a very important subject, in Ephesians, the apostle explains when, by whom, and for what purpose, and for what duration were the gifts introduced. Right? Ephesians 4 verse 8. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So the gifts come from Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. That's the same list, more or less, with a couple of things missing. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints. So that's the purpose.
Mm-hmm.
For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Very important.
So obviously, if this is missing, that won't be manifest in the church.
So if everything goes awry and there's no prophet to set it straight, it can continue to go awry. All right? Till we come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here are two possibilities, Martin. If you are not in unity, there are two possibilities. There's no prophet, or some disregard the prophet.
You know, I've for years said exactly that same words. If you want unity, there has to be unity around the prophet, because then you'll have unity around the Bible.
And then you'll have unity. Now, if you take some of those Israelite kings, is there no prophet in Israel? Yes, there's one, but I hate him.
Yes, because the other 400 or whatever, they
bring the prophets of Baal. They're okay, but that other one, I hate him.
Why? Because he doesn't.
He tells you the truth, right? Now, do we have the same situation today?
Perfectly.
All right. Does that mean everybody in the church or that the entire church is apostate?
No.
No.
But it's time to start acknowledging and give time to studying the prophet.
Okay. So when you come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's the faith of Jesus, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's what we have to grow up to, right? So I understand that the testimony of Jesus actually means what Jesus has said.
Yes.
And if he says it to a prophet and the prophet says it to you and you say it's not worth cutting down a tree to make the paper to spread it with, then there's a serious problem with your thinking.
It is, because then you say, okay, Jesus, I don't want to hear what you're actually saying.
Correct. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do we have all of those things in the church? Yep. Every wind of doctrine? Do we have sleight of men? Do we have cunning craftiness? Do we have deception? Don't even go there, Martin. So in 1 Corinthians, it is confirmed that those who are waiting for the coming of Christ will be blessed with all the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Must all the gifts be there?
Mm-hmm.
Does that include the gift of prophecy?
Yes. Or maybe especially, because the gift of prophecy will help you acknowledge that the other ones actually exist.
All right, so you had all of those listed, and these are the gifts. Now he says you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. That gift must be restored. Now it's very interesting when this was written, because he here says testimony of Christ. It's the same as the testimony of Jesus, right? Yes. So addressing the people that will be expecting the soon return of Christ, he writes, in 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So that's what the scripture says, right? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then he says, but ye, that's plural, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief.
Why not?
Why not? Good question. Why should it not overtake them as a thief?
Because they've got the spirit of prophecy.
And they have the gifts.
That's it.
And if you have the full plethora, you do not have to be in darkness. You can choose to be in darkness, but you do not have to be in darkness. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. How come the darkness has been dispelled?
Because the gifts are there.
Okay. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, the remnant is lukewarm. And I assume that some of them are asleep, because the 10 virgins, they all went to sleep. So whether some have woken up or not is still to be demonstrated, right? And then from verse 19 onwards, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now remember, we're dealing with the sermon of Uriah Smith.
Yes.
He is digging all of this up. I think these pioneers were very thorough.
Now you must also remember, he was kind of kicking against this for 2 years.
He was kicking against the pricks. He was in good company. Did Paul kick against the pricks?
The pricks.
Martin, did you kick against the pricks in the beginning?
That's why I made a sermon about it.
Okay. All right. I kicked against the pricks. I mean, who is going to give up your entire way of life and say, okay, what does this person, this prophet have to say? I'll do it.
Exactly.
You have to be either insane or highly motivated.
So now you must know how God worked on him and how it started to bother him. And then eventually I had to say, okay, let me look at this
again.
This is what comes from it.
This is what comes from it. So number one, don't quench the spirit. That's a biblical injunction. And listen how he deals with the prophesyings. I've put it in inverted commas here because I'm quoting him now. He says, quench not the spirit, an important injunction. Despise not prophesyings. It doesn't say prophecies. It says prophesyings, present active participle. In other words, somebody is telling you something right now. It's not saying, I want you to study the book of Daniel and not to despise it. I want you to study the book of Isaiah. It doesn't say that. No. It says despise not prophesyings, present, active, participle. Prove all things. Check it out. Otherwise, you are a fool.
It makes me think of that when Jesus, when they asked him, I think you made a sermon about it as well. Come and see.
Yes, come and see.
That's the same.
It's come and see.
Prove all things. Come and see.
Come and see. Indicating a present active principle that needs to be tested by the word to differentiate between the true and the spurious. It's brilliant. It's brilliant to put it together like that. John 14, verse 6, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you for how long, Martin?
Forever.
Does that include the end of time when the canon has already been fixed?
Yes.
All right. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Mm. So those gifts will be there till when?
Forever.
Forever. Till the end of time. So the Apostle Peter quotes the prophet Joel as a fulfillment of the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's at Pentecost. They said, you were drunk.
Mm.
He says, no, we're not drunk. This is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. So if we read it there in Acts 2 from verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That means it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Mm. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. See, there we have that term, last days. Said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the last days must have applied to them as well, because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost.
Yes.
Will it be neglected at the latter rain?
Yeah.
No.
Sorry? Will the outpouring be neglected?
Yes.
Sorry, I was thinking, will the gift be neglected?
Yeah. Either way, the outpouring won't be neglected. There will be an outpouring because the Bible promises the latter rain. And it promises the gifts until the end.
Yes.
So Paul warns that after his departure, grievous wolves would come in. He says in verse 29 of Acts 20, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So error will come into the church, right?
Mm-hmm. And people will flock after that.
Do grievous wolves make the gifts obsolete?
No.
No. Or do they necessitate greater vigilance and direction?
Yes.
Did the gifts cease after Pentecost, or were they promised to those who repented and to future generations?
Yes.
Well, we can read it. Then Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, his time, to your children, future, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So for how long will they be?
Till the end of time.
Till the end of time. Now, the question is, why have the gifts not continued in the church? And would they at some stage be restored? That's what Uriah Smith asks. Why have we had this dearth? You know, the Middle Ages and everything that happened then. So Uriah Smith concludes that the churches put up a barrier against the workings of the Spirit by introducing a creed. It's not a bad idea, you know. A creed and the Spirit, he says, cannot dwell together. So the church, scattered and fragmented, prophesied in sackcloth in the wilderness without the full manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. They were still there, in a little pocket here and a little pocket there. So these gifts will, according to prophecy, be restored in the last days because the latter rain is an even greater manifestation than the early rain. Does that make sense?
Definitely. Especially if you take the scope of what the latter rain entails.
Okay. And then we jump to that verse again. And the dragon, Revelation 12:17, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the seed of the woman is the number of believers in any generation. And the remnant of her seed is the last generation. And they will have the special feature of the testimony of Jesus, which according to Revelation 19:10 is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
Right? So the church, when it prophesied in the wilderness, did it have gifts?
Yes.
It must have had, otherwise it couldn't have prophesied, right? Who was leading it? The Spirit was.
The Spirit was. The spirit of prophecy was present in the form of Scripture.
Aha. Uh-huh. And so the reformers, that's a very good point, Martin. The reformers took hold of the testimony, which is in the Scripture, which are the prophetic writings. But remember, Paul also says, do not despise prophesying.
Yes.
But they said, sola scriptura is the basis for all truth. And that stands for all eternity.
Yes.
Any prophesying has to be in harmony with that testimony. So where does this leave us if these two criteria are to be in the remnant? The dragon is wroth because they keep the commandments and they have the testimony. And then he says that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Past tense. So what Christ has said, what is written in the word, that must be in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there are all the gifts, does that include the gift of prophecy?
Exactly.
Aha. Uh-huh. So the remnant there will have the gift of prophecy. So Paul here connects the testimony of Jesus with the gifts. The letter to the Corinthians was written in 59 AD, before the book of Revelation was written, which is further proof that the testimony of Jesus is associated with the gifts. And Revelation 19:10 specifies which gift in particular.
That's it. There is the qualifying criteria.
Yes.
And it's so important because a lot of people, those that want to say, it's part of the past.
It's the past. We're not going to have it anymore. But here it's very, very clear. And this is Paul writing. And then you have this very clear definition in Revelation 19:10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy and the remnant will have the testimony of Jesus, in other words, the prophetic.
That's it. So it's that spirit of prophecy is not only referring to the old prophets in the Bible.
Correct. So the remnant must have the gifts restored. So the superstitions and errors of the past must have been cast aside, and the true church must fulfill the criteria of the Song of Solomon, where it says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirsa, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" It's a war. Wasn't the devil wroth with the woman?
Mm-hmm.
And went to make
war?
War
against the remnant.
Okay, let me reverse that phrase. If the devil is making war with a woman, is the woman then not at war with the devil?
Yeah.
So she's an army.
That's it.
And she is an army, terrible as an army with banners. Now, whenever there was a banner, it stood for a particular thing. It was a sign. It was an ensign. And their banner is the commandments of God,
mm-hmm.
including the Sabbath, because it's all of them. Because
yeah.
if you stumble at one point, you stumble at them all. So can we conclude then that after the great disappointment, the great truths of the sanctuary and the age-old doctrines of the true state of the dead, the law and the testimony were placed in right settings under the guidance of the gift and the gift of prophecy in particular? The church was warned against giving up the ancient paths and to lead the church in the restoration of all truth, thus setting aright the character of God and preparing a people to stand in the day of the Lord. It admonished the people to set aside their minor differences and to unite in the one great movement of the third angel's message. That's why the gifts had to be restored. Is there any denomination in the world out there other than the Seventh-day Adventist denomination that preaches the three angels' messages?
No.
Are all within the church happy with the three angels' messages?
No.
No.
Unfortunately.
Are some exceedingly opposed to the preaching of the three angels' messages?
Yes.
Yes. But don't the tares grow together with the wheat?
Yes.
Until when, Martin?
Until the harvest.
Ah. So then, because there are tares in the church that say we cannot hand out Spirit of Prophecy books because we've got climate change, does that make the whole church obsolete?
No.
Does this church have the Spirit of Prophecy?
Yes.
Uh-huh. All right. So, Martin, this is very, very important. So Uriah Smith basically asks a few questions. I think he asks about 15 or 16 questions, but I'll only deal with about three or four maybe. Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church accept the writings of Ellen G. White to be a revelation from God? Officially?
Yes.
Yes. Unofficially?
It says some people that
don't. Some don't. No. Some don't. Some are on a climate change bandwagon. If the answer is in the affirmative, then ask the question, on what grounds do you accept the writings to be a revelation from God? Isn't that an important question?
Definitely. That's the ground.
Did you do a thorough Bible study? Did we just do a Bible study? So in that Bible study, have we found that the gifts will be there till the end of time, even though the canon is complete? Have we found out that the remnant will have specifically that gift, which is called the testimony of Jesus, which is the Spirit of Prophecy? Will it have it?
Yes.
Why? Well, we just have to look at what happened in the past for the sake of unity, right?
Mm-hmm.
So on what grounds do you accept the writings to be a revelation from God? Surely if we say we accept them, then they must comply with every condition set forth in the Word of God, and they must be in harmony with the Word of God. It must lead to God. It must lead to Christ, because that's the very first thing that the gifts have to do. It must open up the plan of salvation, and it must bring reproof and warning to the church, and through the church to the world.
Yeah. You see, the problem with the spirit of prophecy for most people is the last two part of this. The reproof and the warning to the church. And then they turn away, especially when they have to bring those reproofs to the world.
Okay. All right. Now, the prophets of old, did they bring reproof even to kings?
Oh, yes.
Were they thrown into the cisterns and into the mire? Were they sawn asunder?
Yeah.
Wasn't it a king that had Uzziah sawn in half?
And he was a king of Judah.
It was Manasseh.
Yes, he was one of God's people's king.
Okay. Now, the strangest thing of all is he had second thoughts, Manasseh.
Mm-hmm.
He had a little bit of a letdown. He was taken away, and he returned to his kingdom, was restored to his kingdom, and tried to make right what he had done wrong.
Yeah.
Manasseh will be in heaven one day. Amazing. So this is such an interesting
story.
But
not all of us will have a second time.
You're quite right, Martin. That's a very, very good point. All right, next question. Does the gift of prophecy have to be underpinned with miracles, signs, and wonders? In other words, must you see great manifestations taking place? Obviously not. The gifts themselves are their own evidence. And if the past is a clue to the future, then the gift of prophecy was distributed only under special circumstances and to a few chosen individuals. There weren't hundreds of prophets.
No.
There was a Jeremiah. There was an Isaiah. Sometimes there were two or three prophets at the same time, like Ezekiel and Daniel and etc. But they weren't all prophets. Not even Nehemiah was a prophet. He was an administrator. Yeah. He had the gift of administration. But the gift was there.
What, and I can also just ask a question here. Was that prophet always in a war with a lot of prophets, like, for instance, Elijah?
And there were always false
prophets.
There were
always hundreds of false prophets against one.
Yes, and there were always those that didn't want to be separate. They were always running to Assyria in the early stages, or then later to Syria, making alliances and trying to make alliances with Babylon.
Ecumenism.
Do we have these fellows today who even try to be vice chairs of these organizations? Mm. Is there no God in Israel?
Mm.
All are not apostles and all are not prophets. But if one had the gift, then it's in the church.
Yeah.
Then it's in the church.
It's enough.
It's enough. Next question. Will it be popular and universally accepted?
No.
No.
There's no way.
And if you test it and you study it thoroughly, you will find that the critics have got it wrong, right?
Yeah.
Say if they called the master of the house Beelzebub and said he had a devil, will they not say the same of his servants? The dragon does not get wrath over trifles. This is Uriah Smith musing away. The dragon does not get wrath over trifles. The dragon does not get wrath over a dead church. What excites his wrath? It is the two features which stand together which excite his wrath, namely the obedience to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. That irks him.
Yes. So when those two are in a church and there's unity, you can expect some trouble from
and you can expect hundreds of prophets of Baal within that same church.
Mm-hmm.
But sooner or later, a showdown is coming and the Lord God will answer with fire from heaven, the outpouring of the latter rain. And the people, well, some will answer him not a word, but others will see and come in droves into this church. So the doctrine of spiritual gifts is treated in the scriptures as of vital importance to the church, and slighting the spirit is a serious obstacle to spiritual growth And the scriptures admonish us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the spirit. Don't pour cold water on the fire. As a people, we will soon have to face the ire of the dragon. We are facing it already, right? Mm-hmm. And if we quench not the spirit, then the latter rain can be poured out upon us and we can be part of the loud cry that will gather God's people from the four corners of the earth. We are called to be stewards of the word and stewards of present truth. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in students that a man be found faithful. So, Martin, how important is it that having studied spiritual gifts, we take a look at the writings of the spirit of prophecy, put them to the test, and if they are from God, accept them.
That's it. And quench not the spirit. So do what it says.
Do what it says.
Don't leave it for later.
And I would like to even issue a warning
that
it will be more tolerable for some. And it would be better to put a millstone around their necks than to make one of the least of the little ones stumble in this regard. If they are from God, then it is the testimony of Jesus. And that means that we have to obey them.
Treat it like it is, yes.
Yes. And if you study it through, you will find that it is good for you. It's not a yoke. My yoke is easy.
It's like the commandments.
It's like the commandments. It's not a yoke. It is a help. It is an aid. And it is the right thing to do. And it will bring happiness. And it will bring joy, even in strife and adversity. You will have an anchor to lean on. And you will know that the interpretation of Scripture that you are following is backed by the testimony of Jesus. Shall we pray?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, this topic has to be agitated over and over and over again. And there will always be opposition to it. But help us to study it. And if we have studied it, to make a decision, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.